Greetings, brother, and welcome to Sabbath services out here in California. We've had a little excitement with the ground moving under our feet, and apparently most of it's happened in the desert rather than in a large city, but it may hit in a large city sometime, not in the too far distant future. Okay, for all of those of you trying to get rid of dandelions, listen up. New evidence shows dandelion root causes cancer cells to destroy themselves. So, what you need to do is dig up the dandelion roots rather than use Roundup to kill them. Okay? So, that's one. There are several other things that kill cancer, too. One of them is ginger. Yes, indeed. Okay. Now, we're having quite a bit of problems with crops because of the floods, because of the rain, and it seems like the Midwest is being inundated with deluge from the north and from the south. So, here's a very interesting article that was sent to me. It says, one of the most interesting bank clients is a lifelong farmer rancher who is nearing the century mark. He's over 97 years old and is still active and participating, seeding, harvest, and calving. Most unique is that since his teens, he has kept a meticulous diary of seeding dates, crops planted, harvest dates, weather, and commodity prices. The diary is a handwritten almanac of over 80 years of food production in southern Alberta. According to him, weather patterns revolve around, now listen to this carefully, 7 and 19 years. You ever heard of that? 19-year cycle, 7 years. Now, doesn't say that he knew anything about the Bible, but this is just his observation, okay? Droughts, locusts, heat, flood, frost, hail, winds, he experienced much. He has seeded as early as mid-March and as late as June. He has harvested as early as mid-August, and as late as early December. Now, this year is a strange year. Part of its strangeness, the world doesn't know anything about, is that it is a leap year. And, of course, all the times and all the seasons run by God are revealed to us in the calculated Hebrew calendar. Now, some people get all upset about adjustments. But think about the adjustments. You think the earth is turning perfectly on its axis? No, there's a wobble this way and a wobble that way. A little north, a little south, a little east, a little west. And the moon is doing the same thing. It's a little closer to the earth. It's a little further from the earth. And the sun is doing the same thing. Right now, it's in what is called a minimum, I forget the other word that goes with it, where the sun is, it does not have a lot of the solar flares bursting out from it. And this being a leap year, everyone's saying crop failures, going to be food shortages, there's going to be riots. Now then, since it's a leap year, those who were able to plant their crops planted them a month late. So they will probably grow and have a harvest a month late. That's according to the calculated Hebrew calendar. Now, Ron Carey lives out in the country. And right across, right back of him and over on the other side of him are cornfields. So I call him every day and we keep track on how the corn is doing. And it's growing fine. The soybeans are growing fine. There are some years that they can get two crops of soybeans. Now, where it wasn't all flooded out and too much rain, it's possible to get two crops of soybeans this year. So there may or may not be food shortages, but we'll just have to see. The corn, I saw a picture of one man who planted in Indiana, planted his corn, and it was only up to his knees. And he had his hands up in the air like this, and it showed a picture of last year that when he raised his hands up, it was up near the top of the corn. But if it being late this year with the 13th month, 30 days later, I would like to see him standing in the cornfield and see how high the corn is. Because that's quite interesting what he wrote here when you read this about the crops. Let me read that again. He has seeded as early as mid-March and as late as June. He has harvested as early as mid-August and as late as early December. Now that's 3+ months difference. And nothing of the Bible, but just an observation of it. Now, we're going to talk about what God says about himself and where he refers to things that he does as myself. First place we're going to begin is in Genesis 22. Now, the reason to begin there is because this is the promise given to Abraham, which can be proved in history. And we have a book which proves in history that that is true, and which is America and Britain, two nations that changed the world, their biblical origin and their prophetic destiny. Okay? Now, if you take away America and Britain out of the world, think of what it would be like. Now, granted, these are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they are God's people from the point of view that they belong and have come from Abraham. Then we have contained here in Genesis 22 a promise of spiritual seed that will shine like the stars of heaven. Now, that's the church. That's us. So here we are, living proof that the Word of God is absolutely true. There is no lie in it, and all lies that have been injected into the Bible are known. Now, whenever we send out a Bible, by the way, we advertised recently in Archaeological Review, the most extraordinary Bible is the Bible in its original order. Okay? Now, every time we run an ad, we move a lot of Bibles. Okay? Now, when we send out the Bible, we also send the booklet by Joseph Ackerman, which shows all of the additions and subtractions that men have added to and taken from the New Testament. And that amounts to over 2,500 words in the New Testament alone. So, the truth of the Bible has been known and documented for so many centuries that now, when you have the translating committees wanting to get rid of gender, wanting to get rid of sexual mores, sexual laws, it's known. So we send that booklet out with every Bible. And very soon, we are going to send out a pack of 10 CDs with the Bible, which is the whole Bible audio book. All done. Okay? Now, we should get that sometime, I would say, in September. It's taking us a lot longer to get it done than originally supposed. But what men like to do is either add to what God says, take away from what God says, or reject that there is a God, or be completely neutral in everything. And it doesn't work. Now, here in Genesis 22, you know the account. God asked Abraham to take out Isaac and offer him for a burnt sacrifice on one of the mountains of Moriah. So after they got there, verse 5, Abraham said to the young men, so there were a couple of young men that went with him, and it's very interesting, you need to notice the phraseology here. The young men, stay here with the donkeys, and I and the boy. So Isaac had to be less than 20. So we can deduce that he was about 15. Now, that's another topic, but we won't get into that. And go yonder and worship and come to you again. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, a type of laying the cross on Christ. And he took the firewood, fire pot, and put it in his hand. The King James says he took the fire in his hands. Well, nobody's going to take fire in their hand. See, they carry a fire pot of coals and a knife, and they both went together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? See, now this is one of the most perfect cases of works with faith. If you don't have faith, you have works which oppose faith. Because everybody has works. That's what James said. You show me your faith by your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And if you have no faith, you're no better than the demons, because they believe and tremble because they know what their fate is. Notice what he said. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide him a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, God never told him anything what he would do. And when did God provide it? We'll see. Just a minute. And they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the wood upon the altar. Now, that's getting really close to going ahead with it. Verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, you ask the question, why would he do that? Well, the answer is not found until Hebrews 11, that he counted God worthy to raise him from the dead. Now, what does that do to the Jews who reject the New Testament? It leaves them without the answer as to why Abraham did it. And an angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand upon the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. Now, this was at the end of 40 years. So you see, how long is our testing? As long as we are living. Now, Abraham didn't die after this, but we have a shorter lifespan, so as long as we're living. So we don't start out and have faith and then just sort of dwindle down to nothing and expect God to give us eternal life. I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And remember, he and Sarah, all their married life, had been trying to have children and couldn't have them. And Sarah thought, well, come into Hagar and we'll have children from her. And God said, no, I reject Ishmael. So they had to go. How long? Until he was 100 years old. Now, why did God wait that long? Well, because this was an impossible situation to have children. And for a woman 90 years old to nurse an infant. Okay. So that was quite a thing. Okay. Now then, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram entangled in a thicket by his horns. Now God maybe made that come up there and entangle him in the thicket, or he created him for the specific purpose of the sacrifice right there. Could God do that? Yes, indeed. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," so that it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself, myself is the greatest assurance that what God is going to tell Abraham, it's going to happen. Myself." That's greater than heaven and earth, though Jesus used heaven and earth, we'll see in a minute. But that's by his very existence. Well, since God lives forever and doesn't die, that is absolutely sure it's going to happen. "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed like the stars of heaven and as the sand upon the seashore." Two things. One, physical Israel. Two, the church. Both of those in our time are still here. Correct? Okay. So when God says by himself that he's going to do something, it's going to be. So if you don't have the book, America and Britain, you write for it. Okay? Let's see what Jesus said. Let's come here to Matthew 5. We'll look at several here, which say virtually the same thing. But it shows that Jesus said it because it is absolutely true and it won't change. It will not be violated. Okay? First place is Matthew 5. You know where that is. Okay? And this is the one that the Protestants... Now, the question is, how can the Protestants ever say that Jesus did away with the law? What does that make him? Minister of sin. It makes him lawless, like Satan the devil. Okay? So the message that he did away with the law comes directly from Satan the devil, because that's what Satan did. So Jesus said, "Do not think," that is, don't let it enter into your mind, "that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you," or that is in truth, "until heaven and earth shall pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law until everything has been fulfilled." All right? Now then, let's come to Matthew 24. Now concerning prophecy. So someone says, "Well, that says the law, but it doesn't say prophecy." All right? Come here to Matthew 24, and we'll read it. Okay? Verse 34. "Truly I say to you, this generation..." Now, how are you going to identify this generation? Anybody? Because I had a book written by a man that said, everything's done. Jesus said this generation. That's the generation in which he was living. How do we know it's not the generation in which Jesus was in the flesh? So, heaven and earth is still here, but that's correct. But there it is. The abomination of desolation has not occurred. So, in that generation, that's what he's talking about. Verse 34, "Truly I say to you, this generation shall not pass away until all these things have taken place." Not some of them, not 90%, not 50%, but all. Then he says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." All right, let's go to Luke 13, because Luke 13 is the parallel account. Now, what happens when it's verified a number of times? What does God require of witness? How many? Two or three. How many gospels do we have that verify it? Three. Don't we? Okay. Let's read it. Okay. And that's Mark 13:31. Mark 13:30. Truly I say to you, this generation shall in no wise pass away until all these things have taken place. The heaven and the earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Now, here's the trick. But concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son at that time, but the Father only. All right, now let's go to Luke 21, the third witness. In a mouth of two or three witnesses, everything shall be established. Okay, Luke 21, and let's pick it up here in verse 32. It says, almost exactly the same thing. Truly I say to you, there is no way this generation shall pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So when God is laying out the framework of his plan and what he's going to do and how involved he is in it, he himself is doing it. That's the key that we need to understand. All right? Now, let's come back to the Old Testament again. Actually, I suppose we should say the First Testament and the Second Testament rather than Old, even though the Old Testament was before the New Testament. Let's come to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Now, the reason that many of the prophecies are guaranteed by God himself is because some of them do not take place until hundreds, sometimes thousands of years later. And here in the book of Isaiah, we'll see it'll go along and talk about current events, future events. Then it will talk about something to happen right in the near future, then something to happen when you get into the millennium. But you read the book of Isaiah, you would never know that how many scriptures applied to the millennium if you didn't have the book of Revelation. How would you know? Okay, Isaiah 43, verse 21. Now notice this. Tie this in with the first scripture, with a promise of Abraham of spiritual seed and physical seed. This people that I have formed for myself, in this case he's talking about Israel, but can also apply to the New Testament. That's called duality of prophecy. They shall declare my praise, yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob, much less have you troubled yourself about me. You have not brought me the lamb of your burnt offering, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have made me serve with your sins and have wearied me with your iniquities. Is that not a perfect description of Protestantism? And the people, when they had the sacrificial system? Because they think that if they do certain things, that that's all acceptable with God. But it isn't. Now notice, verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. In other words, because of my promise to Abraham. So let's think of, as we go through this, how much of the rest of the Bible hinges on the promises to Abraham. For my own sake, and will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance, let us plead together, declare yourself that you may be justified. Your first father has sinned, and your teachers have transgressed against me. So then he's going to profane the princes and so forth. All right, now chapter 44 and 21. Okay, verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You shall not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions, and as a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O lower parts of the earth, break out in singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. When they come out of captivity, after the, or at the beginning of the millennium. Quite a thing. See, now, without the understanding of the holy days, and the fact that we're living in the last days, we would not understand this. Now, let's come to 45. Isaiah 45, verse 15. So everything that occurs, now what we want to understand with this, there is nothing that takes place in the world events that God is not involved in, whether for redemption, whether for peace, or whether for war. God is involved in it. And I think we need to realize that the third heaven is not that far removed from the earth. Okay, verse 15, Isaiah 45. Okay, truly you are a God who hides yourself. The world can't find him. Why? What are the keys to finding God? Repentance. Repentance is the first step. And then baptism and keeping the commandments of God. How much, even when you haven't been able to come to church, that you were reading the Bible at home, and bingo, it's like a light goes on. Oh, look at that. I never knew that. Who gave that to you? God did. Because God is working in our lives. Now, we just finished doing some church at home. The most important chapter in the entire Bible. Anybody recall what that is? John 14. In the entire Bible. Because that also shows how much Christ and the Father are involved. See? Verse 17. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. This Israel is referring to the church first, because we're the first fruits, and then those of Israel through the millennium. You shall not be ashamed nor disgraced even into the ages of eternity. Now think about that. We can understand that because we have revelation. Where are we going to be for the ages of eternity? Where are we going to live? New Jerusalem. Nothing like that is said here. For thus says the Lord, the creator of the heavens, he himself is God. So when God emphasizes it, myself, or inspires it to be written, himself, that shows that God is actively involved. And when you get to John 14, you see how involved he really, really is. All right, we'll get there a little later. He himself is God who formed the earth and made it. He's established it. He created it not in vain, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none other. I've not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare right things. But men come along, and like we read last Sabbath, they like to say one of the greatest gifts that God has given man is reason. And reason, then, is how we come to the knowledge of the truth. No, the Spirit of God and the Word of God is how you come to the knowledge of the truth. And I've been reading more of that report. They are uplifting wisdom and wisdom and wisdom discovered by philosophy, and the end result is, anyone want to guess? In a sense, that's true. That Mary is the one who is full of wisdom, derived through the process of philosophy. Amazing thing, okay? Okay, come down here to verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Now, this was written in 800 B.C. So here we are, about 2,700 years later. Are all the ends of the earth saved? How would you understand that at any time, even down to now, if you didn't have the knowledge of the holy days and the millennium? You couldn't. For I am God, and there is none else. I've sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. It shall not turn back, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue should swear. See? Now, once you understand some things in the New Testament, you can go back and find that it was already brought out in the Old Testament, and that helps you understand how the apostles preach the gospel from the Old Testament. All right? Now let's go forward here. Let's see one verse in Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38. Now I cover this quite thoroughly for the Feast of Tabernacles, but this is the last battle. Ezekiel 38. We won't get into all of that, but verse 23. Now what I want to emphasize is the direct involvement of God. Ezekiel 38, verse 23. Thus I will magnify myself, that is, with the final battle after the millennium has begun, against Gog and Magog and all that come up against Israel, and sanctify myself, and I will have myself known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, that's something. Do they do that today? Nope. You look back, what was the type of this invasion from the east? Okay, Genghis Khan. And the people in the Church of God at that time thought, ooh, the end is near. Look, the Mongolians are coming. And the Crusades are taking place. Okay, now, let's come to Revelation 21. Let's see something else, which is true in everything that is in the Bible. Revelation 21, okay, and verse 5. Revelation 21 and verse 5. Here's the sum of the whole matter, if you want to put it that way. He who sits on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Then he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He said that over here in chapter 22 and verse 6. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Interesting. True and faithful, faithful and true. Okay. Come here to Revelation 19 and verse 9. Last sentence. These are the true words of God. Now, there are so many people that say, the Bible is full of lies. Why do they say that? Because if you're blinded, how can you understand? And if you don't repent, and if you don't at least start keeping the Sabbath, you'll never understand. So it's quite an amazing thing. All right. Now, let's come to Galatians, the first chapter. Let's see some things in the New Testament here. Galatians, the first chapter. Now, unfortunately, there are so many people in the Protestant world who, when they start wanting to get involved, the preachers lead them to the most difficult scriptures to understand and convince them that the law has been done away. I'll have to cover one on Romans, the 10th chapter. It says, Christ is the end of the law. And it is, telos. But the Greek is, Christ is the end of law. What law? See, they don't ask the question. Romans 9 says that Israel sought their justification by works of law. That's what Christ ended, not the Ten Commandments. You can't end the Ten Commandments. Now, let's see what we have here in Galatians, the first chapter. Okay, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor made by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And nowhere in any of the introductions of any of Paul's epistles do you find "and the Holy Spirit" as a person. You do not. So, if the Holy Spirit were a person, which it's not, it's the power of God, then Paul would be actually blaspheming God because he never mentioned him, right? Okay, let's read on. "And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. No other way, no other ritual, nothing you can do except repent and believe, in order that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory into the ages of eternity." Now that's quite a thing, isn't it? Hold your place right here and come to John 10. John 10. John 10 is quite a chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." That's us. We just read it in Galatians. "But the one who is a hireling and is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf seizes the sheep and scatters them." So, has the church been scattered because the wolves came in? Yes. "Now the hireling flees because he is a hireling and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know those who are mine and am known of those who are mine. Just as the Father knows me, I also know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He himself, as the creator of mankind, it's really a tremendous thing, as we will see. What did he judge on Adam and Eve? For their sins, he judged them, and they had from that time forward the law of sin and death in them, which passed into all of mankind. So what did he do as God to make it right? He took it upon himself and became a human being and had to have the law of sin and death in him and never sin in order to redeem all of mankind. Now, can there be any more perfect justice than that? None, but it's an amazing thing that God has done. Okay? All right. Let's go ahead and take a little break here. We're just about right at the point.